Numbers chapter 21. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us from the scriptures today. Lord, I pray that everybody here would receive something from you in this message that would be a blessing to them, especially if there's someone here who does not know you in a personal way as Savior and Lord. Maybe they know a lot about you, but they don't know you personally. I pray that they today would see the need for a personal relationship with the Savior. And so do a wonderful work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Numbers tells us a very interesting story. It's a story about how the people of God were complaining bitterly about the living conditions in the desert as they were on their way to the promised land. Now, at first, they were very happy to escape the heavy hand of the Egyptians, and they sang songs of rejoicing when they were on their way out of Egypt. But as soon as they began their journey to the homeland that God had promised them, they began to murmur and complain. And instead of believing the promises of God, they were overcome by the difficulties they encountered. And finally, a mutiny took place. And the people began to form a back to Egypt committee. They wanted to get rid of Moses and get a new leader who would take them back into the bondage of Egypt. And this is where the story in the book of Numbers takes an amazing turn. The patience of God had been tested over and over. The people didn't seem to learn their lesson, and everything that was going on was tearing the soul of the nation apart. And then this happened. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Numbers 21. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That light bread is a reference to the manna that God was providing them for food every day. And notice, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, this points out for us one of the most basic but well-illustrated concepts in the Bible, and it's this: there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin. Now, up to this point, the Israelites had simply spoken against their leaders, but now they spoke against God. And that was a huge mistake. Can you imagine the audacity and the arrogance it took to speak against God? And as you can clearly see, this sin cost them dearly. We're told that many of the people of Israel died. Now, keep in mind here that we're talking about a group of people, approximately 2 to 4 million people. That's how many folks Moses led out of Egypt. 2 to 4 million people are the estimates. And you have 2 to 4 million people in a 12 square mile area. And most of them were bitten by these fiery or what we would call poisonous snakes. Can you even begin to imagine what a scene this must have been? Now, this is an event that took place in the wilderness several thousand years ago. But I want you to know that the same thing is taking place today. People are still being bitten by a deadly sting called sin. They're still being bitten by the sting of sin. And there is still a price to pay for sin. A few years ago, a 37-year-old New York man was a low-life crook, the kind who would mug little old ladies for the cash in their purses. But on July 21st, 1996, this crook messed with the wrong little old lady. According to the New York Daily News, the mugger bumped into an 84-year-old woman in Long Island, New York, and snatched her wallet. Now, the New York Police Department later picked him up, and as they drove him to the station, Police Lieutenant Robert McKenna told the suspect, "You just picked on the wrong little old lady." He said, "You just robbed the mother of the biggest organized crime boss in New York." The 84-year-old woman was Philomena Gotti, whose son was John Gotti, you know, the Teflon Don, described by authorities as head of the Gambino mob, the nation's most powerful organized crime family. Well, the police lieutenant said this. He said, when the perp heard that, he slumped down into the back seat of the car, had sort of a stunned, resigned look on his face, and kept saying, "How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so stupid?" Well, you know what? That may be a question that a lot of sinners who reject Christ will be asking on the judgment day. How could I have been so stupid? Because the truth is, sin has a deadly bite with very severe consequences. Now that, of course, is the sad part of the story. But as you continue on in the book of Numbers, the really incredible thing is how the story continues. Let's continue here and read verses 7 through 9. It says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, from this passage, we learn some essential principles of how to be cured of sin and receive salvation. And the first thing we learn is that in order to be cured of sin, we must first recognize that we have sinned. See, once the people realized the severity of the situation, they went to Moses and they said there in verse 7, "We have sinned." And I can guarantee you this, no matter what else you do, until you get to the point in your life where you are willing to say, "I have sinned," you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Now, unfortunately, instead of owning up to sin, a lot of people try to rationalize it. Not too long ago, there was a story in a newspaper about a man that was arrested for stealing a car at a cemetery. And when he stood before the judge, he said this. You're not going to believe he said this. He said, "Since the car was parked at the cemetery, I just assumed that the driver was dead." Now, I have to tell you something. Pam's not here this morning. She has told me that I really should not use the word idiot from the pulpit, and because I've used it in the past. So I'm going to stop using it. This guy was a dimwit is what he was. He was a dimwit. To say something like that to the judge, even if you're only kidding. I mean, what a dumb thing to say. And my point is, it is just best to own up to our sin. The cure for sin is to lay our cards on the table and admit to God that we are sinners and that we are deserving of the punishment for sin, which is hell. God wants us to admit that we are sinners. We might as well be honest. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you think you're not a sinner, the Bible says you are just kidding yourself. And I can tell you this, you haven't fooled your family, you haven't fooled your friends, you haven't fooled your neighbors, you haven't fooled your coworkers, you haven't fooled your classmates, you haven't fooled the person sitting next to you in church this morning, you haven't fooled the preacher, and you certainly have not fooled God. So you might as well just be honest and say to God, I have sinned. And so to be cured from sin, the first thing we got to do is recognize that we have sinned. Now, the second thing that comes into play in order to be cured of sin is that we must look to the Lord. The people in Numbers 21 were dropping like flies in the desert. They needed help. And so Moses prayed for the people. And thankfully, they came to realize that their only hope was God. And the truth is, our hope for our sin problem is also God. Our hope is not found in a pill. Our hope is not found in a bottle of booze. It's not found in some magic potion. It's not found on the psychiatrist's couch. It is found in God and God alone. Now, how did God help them? Well, he had Moses, as we read, make a replica of this fiery serpent, make it out of brass, and then put it on a pole and lift it up. And he had the people look at it in order to live. Now, in the Bible, the serpent was a symbol of sin. And interestingly, God used a serpent to administer his judgment, and he also used a serpent as an instrument of grace. And this sounds confusing at first, but when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. When Jesus was on that cross, our sin was upon him. He made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our sin upon himself at the cross, but also there at the cross, he became our instrument of grace. And the wilderness event, in my opinion, is a prophetic look at how we are saved from sin and receive salvation today. When we are bitten by sin, there is no brass serpent on a pole that we are to look to in order to be healed, but we do have Jesus to look to. And the great truth of the gospel is that salvation and the cure for sin are found in Jesus. We can be saved by looking to the Savior. And Jesus even used this story himself to make this point. As a matter of fact, that is the context of the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And I want you to see that. So turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and look at this. Okay, now, here in John chapter 3, he is still speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Okay, and look at verse 14, the context of verse 16. Go back to verse 14 where the paragraph begins. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's talking about Jesus being lifted up on a cross. He's saying that that serpent on that pole in Numbers 21 is a picture of me being lifted up on a cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now think about this for a second. The only stipulation on these people in Numbers 21 was simply to look at the serpent in order to live. These Israelites could have tried all kinds of homemade remedies or even religious remedies. They could have bathed their wounds with tears of remorse. They could have put on the ointment of religion. They could have bandaged themselves with good works. But you know what would have happened? Those snake bites of sin would still have killed them. See, the people who died did not die because they were bitten. They died because they did not look. They died because they did not look. And I want you to go back several thousand years and imagine the scene. Hey, here's a man who had been wonderfully cured by looking at the serpent. And he goes from tent to tent trying to get other people to look. But at the first tent, the occupant says, I'm too sick, I'm too far gone, not even that raised serpent could help me. So he goes to the next tent, trying to get those people to look. And the man there says, well, I don't feel like this snake bite is all that bad. Matter of fact, I haven't been bitten as bad as some people. I've only been bitten once. Well, the man goes to the third tent, pleading with them to look and be saved. But this man says, well, when I get well, I'll look. But I'm just not going to look till I get that healing feeling. But I'll tell you, when I get my life straightened out and I get over this snake bite, then I'll look. And so he goes to the fourth tent. And there the man says, oh, I don't believe in that brass serpent theory. I don't buy into that. I don't see any relationship or connection between a serpent raised up on a pole and this snake bite that's killing me. I'm just not interested. Now, these conversations may sound ridiculous to you. But you know what? The world is full of people who give those same kind of excuses day in and day out as to why they will not look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I wonder, at this moment in your life, are you making excuses on why you're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life? Has the devil convinced you that you don't need Jesus? Has the devil convinced you that sin is harmless? Has the devil convinced you that in the end everything is going to be okay? Well, I'm here to tell you, he's a liar. He's a liar. And if you want to have eternal life and you want to make it into heaven and miss hell, then you must look to Jesus. On the front door over at the parsonage, have a little sticker on the window. And what I do is this. If I see a stranger come to my door, because I can usually see out the window if it's somebody I know or don't know, I don't answer the door right away. I hope and pray that they'll read my sticker first, and then I go to the door. Because my sticker says this. It says, life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, but Christ is the cure. I want them to read that before I answer the door. And I'll tell you this, if the serpents of life have been biting you, if sin has a hold on your life, the cure is found in Jesus. In Isaiah 45:22, the Lord says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The message of the gospel is look and live. All it took was one look for the people to live. Those folks didn't have to wait. The moment they looked became the moment they were healed. And salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life works exactly the same way. Salvation is available right now. Right now, you can get off the road to hell and get on the road to heaven. Right now, you can go from being a child of the devil to a child of God. Right now, you can come out of the darkness of sin and enter into the light of forgiveness. And right now, you can go from being at odds with God to being at peace with God. It can happen right now, in a moment, in an instant. But there's only one way it's going to happen. And that is by calling out to Christ, the one who was raised up on an old rugged cross and shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. You need to call out to Christ and ask for forgiveness and ask for eternal life and ask for a home in heaven. You need to call out and ask Christ to come into your heart and into your life to be your Savior and Lord. And there is no other way. It's look to Jesus and live forever. It's that simple. Look and live. That is the cure for sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word.